We have dreams recorded in Scripture, some by those that were followers of God, some by those that were not. And we even have statements made by men in connection with "I have a dream" about something that they're looking forward to, something that they're wanting. I'll remind you of this as we look back. The statement made by Martin Luther King in 1963. And this was during the protests that were taking place over race. And he makes this statement in that address: "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed." In reference to the Constitution. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And in these, and in the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" That was his dream. It was about social freedom. And there wasn't social freedom at that time. We just have to be honest about that. There wasn't social freedom. His cause was right. His cause was good, and his cause was backed by, I believe, Scripture. He's not the only one that expressed these particular thoughts. There were other speeches that had the same tenor. One in 1863 by Abraham Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address: "These dead shall not have died in vain," speaking of the Civil War. "That the nation shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth." This was the beginning of what led to the speech by Martin Luther King in 1963, 100 years later. And the reason that the Civil War was fought, and if they had at that time in 1863 gone to God's Word, they would have realized the unscriptural aspect of slavery, that is, men stealers, of what is taking place there. It's not indentured servant that worked for a period of time, earned their freedom, and so forth. It was men stealers that treated human beings as property. That's not right. It doesn't matter about the color of the skin. And then we see another speech along the same line, and that had to do with what Reagan said in 1987, the wall speech. He says, "As long as this gate is closed," and he's standing in Berlin, and he's standing before the Berlin Wall at that time that separated, of course, communist Germany, which answered to the Soviet Union at that time. "As long as this gate is closed, as long as this scar of a wall is permitted to stand, it is not the German question alone, but the question of freedom for all mankind. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." I'll suggest to you that they all three were really giving the same message. And when you get to the bottom line of all three, it's about unity. And it's about freedom. And it's about equal rights. And there is aspects that we're going to be looking at that ties in so clearly with that is presented in Scripture. And so from that "I Have a Dream" speech, it didn't come, of course, on its own. It had backing, and then it went forward from the time that it was given. And so there was that dream that was out there. I have a dream also. And I'll put it this way, as far as this dream is concerned, that gin whatever is not the focus of Christians. You think about the description of the different generations that are among us today. It's a nickname that is coined by marketing, academics, journalists, and so forth, in order to appeal to certain groups. And we see it on TV. Whenever a marketer tries to sell something, well, they focus in on a group. If you use the internet and you you are Googling something, you're searching the internet, in the background they are interested in what you're searching, and in many ways they can know your age and your gender and your race and so forth, and then try to customize then the advertisement, the marketing toward you in order to sell their products. And so they've come up with this, the GI generation, born 1901 to 1926, those that were the children of the World War I generation that fought World War II and lived through the Great Depression. And they have been summarized as all leading to strong models of teamwork to overcome and progress. And we understand that that is generic overall and not necessarily down to every person. There were those that fled to Canada and other places in order to avoid the draft and to keep from going to war. And yet it is used as, I think many times, just the absolute concerning that particular generation. And then the mature silence from 1927 to 1945 went through the formative years during an era of suffocating conformity, but also during the post-war happiness, peace, jobs, suburbs, television, rock and roll, cars, certain magazines, Korean and Vietnam War generation. I was just before this, and I will tell you that not everyone that was born in that time frame wore tie-dye and flowers around their head and called for free love and peace and so forth. That came later in my generation. The baby boomers between 46 and 64. Two subsets of this, the Save the World revolutionaries of the 60s and the 70s, protesting against the wars that were taking place at the time. And then the party-hardy career climbers, yuppies of the 70s and 80s, the me generation, rock and roll music generation. And again, this is not to every individual, and I really believe, especially as you look at this in connection with marketing, all of these are in connection with large market areas, large cities. That which is not seen everywhere by every individual that was born in that generation. And then you have the Generation X's, born 65 to 1980, the latchkey kids, they were called, because both parents were working. They came home, and they were in an empty house when they came home. And it says of them, entrepreneurial, very individualistic, and I'm sure we can point to individuals that are not that way whatsoever that was born during that period of time. Generation Y, millennium, born 1981 to 2000. The 9/11 generation, echo boomers, they're called. A sharp departure from the generation before, the way that they've been cast. They're nurtured by omnipresent parents, optimistic and focused, respect authority. I will tell you that in my work experience, those that were of that generation, I didn't see any of that. But in the large market areas, evidently that was something that was somewhat prevalent at the time. I don't know, but not in what my experience was. And then Generation Z, born after 2001. They've not known a world without cell phones and computers. They are called the KGOY kids. Kids growing older, younger, and that is, I think, a unfortunate situation. Innocence, in a sense, taken away because of the inundation of information and that which is just plain sinful that they find on the internet and so forth, and then engage in that and learning from that. They are, as children reach the age of 4 or 5, it says in this, old enough to play on the computer, they become less interested in toys and begin to desire electronics such as cell phones, video games. They're savvy consumers, and they know what they want and how to get it, and they are oversaturated with brands. And I think there's some aspect of that that is true, some that are not. Again, it comes down to the individual. This is the way that the world has caused us to look and to think concerning the different generations that are alive. And we are just about to the end of the GI generation. They are just about gone. There's a few smatterings of those that are still alive in connection with that, but that generation will be gone, will be nothing more than a memory at some point in time, but they are still among us. And then other generations will be coming along, and there will be new identifiers concerning them, and there will be generic attributes concerning them that will come forth. But again, this is man looking at this. This is the invention of man. And for very specific reasons. When I think about this, I remember what Paul says, first of all, and his focus in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, which should be our focus also. He says, "For though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, as that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those that are under the law." He's talking there, of course, about Jew and Gentile. "To those that are without law, as without law," not being without law toward God, but under law toward God. He hurriedly puts in that parenthetical thought for us to understand that no generation, no human being is without law before God, but in reference now to the Gentiles he speaks, "that I might win those that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Paul's statement that is here is something that we need to understand. And what he's saying is that it's not that the focus is just on one group. He's saying that we need to be part of all that are around us, and that we communicate and that we make reference of things, especially that are spiritual, to the conditions and situations of those people that are around us. And it can include age. It certainly can include age. And we're going to be seeing that in just a moment. But there was a commonality for all. For the Jew, the Gentile alike, for the slave, for the free. The commonality of all, Paul expresses in Romans 12, verse 16, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited." That is to the older folks that are Christians. Those that might have the thought or the idea or the attitude of, there's one way. And it has to be our way, because this is the way that we've always done things, and it must be done this way in order for it to be right. Anything other than this is not the way that it has been done. It is not what we have experienced. And Paul's not saying that here. He's not saying that here. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But he says here, live in harmony with one another. And it can't be with the young people that say we want things different all the time. We want things that appeal to us only. And if it doesn't appeal to others, well, then that's just too bad. It can't be that attitude either. Live in harmony with one another is what is expressed by Paul. It should be the attitude of all Christians. Jude, the third verse, because it comes down to this. As Jude writes to Christians, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." And that's where the focus must be. We must have the focus on the common salvation. And he wanted to talk about those things. And I believe it was more than just hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized that he was going to talk about. But of course, there were some pressing matters that he had to bring up. And in connection with that, as you look at Jude and also 2 Peter, the second chapter, the false teaching that was taking place at the time had to be addressed. And so he does that. But there is that common salvation for all. And in that common salvation for all, just as Paul said, we can live in harmony in connection with that. If we don't focus just on self or one group. And older folks, I'm talking about us. We cannot just focus on us. And we cannot just focus on those in between. We cannot focus just on the young. It has to be that which is of the common salvation, the good for all. All things are qualified. That is, live in harmony, being all things to all people, or it's a qualified matter. We see this when we look back in Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5. There were matters of principle that would come up. Separate apart from age, this had to do with race. Whenever Timothy was compelled by some to be, Titus rather, was compelled by some to be circumcised. Paul says, we did not yield admission even for 1 hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with us. There were demands that were being made upon every Gentile Christian at this time that they had to keep the law. Paul says, we're not going to give in to that. It doesn't matter what generation you're talking about. We're talking about matters of principle from Scripture. And he understood that, and that should be our attitude also. And then there were also matters of expediency, because this same man that would not give in to allow Titus to be circumcised and to keep the law in connection with that, because of expediency matters, took Timothy before they went further on that second preaching journey and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And Paul didn't want to put a stumbling block. There was not the demand that was here. This was not about a matter of principle. This is a matter of expediency in teaching the gospel of Christ, because, as he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So there are qualifications to being all things to all men. In matters of principle, that is from God's word, that which is spoken out rightly, that which we are to heed, there is no giving in. It doesn't matter what generation it is. You cannot give in. There was a young man that had accidentally gone to Highway 95 thinking that he was coming here. And there were several of you, as a matter of fact, that did, but I'm thinking about this one man in particular. And he realized that what was being taught there were not expediencies, but it was matters of principle. And the sad part about it was, is whenever I asked him, why did you end up here? And his answer was, well, I just like it better. No. No. You search out a group that is doing God's will. He was not willing to say that they were involved in matters of principle, that they were going against matters of principle. He didn't have the conviction to say that. And it doesn't matter who it is, because there are those of every generation that will get into that same situation. Well, I'm not going to say anything against anybody about anything. And Peter did, and Paul did, and Christ did. Jude did. We have to be convicted of the truth. It doesn't matter about the generation. Matters of expediency, they don't matter. I'll submit to you that the majority of things that split brethren today are around matters of expediency. Think about that. Not everyone, but many of them. Is it unscriptural to use one container, one cup, one vessel in the memorial of the Lord's Supper? It's not unscriptural. Is it a demand when we look over in Luke, the 22nd chapter, where we have, of course, the account of Jesus instituting his supper, that he first of all fills up one cup, then they partake of the bread, and then he tells them, divide this among yourself into multiple cups. Is it required that we have multiple cups? No, it's not. But because of man making expediencies, matters of principle, the forcing of matters that are not in Scripture, forcing of matters that are opinion, rather than what is said in God's Word, and losing the focus, such as in the Lord's Supper. That's where the sin is. And I will tell you, there are many things like that that divide brethren today. What God has done in connection with the dream that I have, the different generations, He has closed the gaps. And I want you to consider that with me. God recognizes and makes distinction of leadership and respect. 1 Peter 1, 5, verses 1 through 6. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for a dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over the entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. God has made a distinction that there are those that should be involved in leadership, and He wants leadership and is ordained by God. And that should not be a question, even though there are brethren that make that a question, whether or not elders, with all their qualifications, are intended in, rather than just older men. It's a matter of principle. God recognized that leadership. But then He goes on and says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yet also, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." I will suggest to you that the elders, or the older ones there in verse 5, are not necessarily the elders, but those that are of age, mature age, older persons. And He gets to the point. Be submissive to one another. Look at what is in congregations. Look at what is desirous by those of the congregations. Matters of expediency, enjoin them. Matters of principle, do not give in. And He makes that statement there. We go on and we see, we must realize that the gap recognized by men is closed by God in connection with leadership and age and generations and so forth. Male and female. 1 John 2, verse 12 through 14, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." And here you have every group that is covered. There's not the idea of the generational assignment that people put on it today, but every group here is covered in connection with the admonition that is given by John. And so the gap that is there, that is recognized by people, is taken away. And it's taken away because what has been written to each and every one of you. Let me just say, I'm 71 years old. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I don't have the energy that I used to have. And I will suggest that we need to appreciate the younger ones that have that energy and not do anything to quench the spirit that is in them. I'm not talking about some mystical spirit of the Holy Spirit leading us in everything that we're doing, but rather quenching the spirit, that desire, that spiritual attitude that is in those that are young, that have the strength and have the fervor and want to teach the cause of Christ. And the young ones, don't discount the older ones just because their bodies are failing. But listen. Sometimes there's a need to pull back. And those of you that have children see that. There's a need. You want them to grow. You want them to advance. You want them to be involved in things that are that will help them and so forth. But then sometimes it becomes an obsession and it's time to pull back. Look to the older ones for that. The main point is that God's Word has been written to all. And it is that which closes the gap. God recognizes the distinctions of men and women's work. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in the bearing of the child." I believe that's speaking about Christ Jesus. "If they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control, because that's the only way that any of us are saved." But we have here in this passage a distinction between men's work, and especially in connection with that which is public and women being involved in that, Paul says no. And he says no, not because it's his desire, not his want, not his thoughts or feelings, but we go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 1 and 2. God set forth at the very beginning of time that man is head of the woman, Christ is head of the man, and God is the head of Christ. And even with that, where there is that recognition of distinction and functions by male and female, especially as it is put into the public arena, Paul says this: our ethnic, situational, gender, and spiritual relationship gaps are closed by God. He says in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Who? Gen Z, Gen X, GI, baby boomers, all. You're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I'll suggest to you with that thought there in connection with what we're talking about, there is an application. Christ didn't die just for the old, just for the young, just for the white, just for the black, just for the Jew. He died for all. Put on Christ in that sense also. And he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. From the most knowledgeable elder that has ever existed to the newest babe in Christ, the relationship that they have with Christ Jesus through obedience is exactly the same. Different functions, but that relationship is equal, exactly the same. We see God recognize distinctions of ability and responsibility. We see that in Matthew 25, verses 20 through 30, the parable of the talents. One was given five, another was given two, another was given one. We remember this very well. We've had lessons on this lately. I'm not going to go into it in great detail. But those that received the five and the two worked with what they had. And this is not about money. It's about skill. And it is about effort put forth. Using what one has. And whenever the one that received the one talent came back and did nothing with it at all, that is where the problem was. You slothful servant. You had the ability, or else I would not have entrusted this to you. But you chose to do nothing. Whenever we look at that, we understand there are distinctions of ability and responsibility, because some were given more responsibility than others in connection with their skill level, their ability. But all the same thing was expected of each. Do your best with what you have. Our skill set gap is closed by God. It was the reading that we had this morning by Greg. The body is not one member of the body. The body is the culmination of all the members of the body. And it will not and cannot function right unless it has all the different members of the body. That is age groups. That is male and female. All are needful. It is the young that are yearning to learn. It is the older ones that are learning to teach. It is all for the same goal, for the same purpose. And so he says, when we come down to verse 25, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. Why? Because if it's just a focus upon one group, I'll suggest to you the body is not working the way that it was designed. And I'm talking about the spiritual body, members of the local church. And it is true for us here. If the focus is just upon one group, one portion, then the whole body is not working together, because the others are disconsidered. And Paul says here, don't disconsider anyone. But you consider all as being valuable and needful. because the members are not one, but many. Here's our application to that, to this morning. Through God's Word, we realize that God has taken away the variables and wishes us to be alike. When we look over in Philippians 3 and verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Who is he speaking to? That's just the older ones. Younger ones do not need to have this admonition whatsoever. And it certainly is not just with, maybe it's just that middle group that is there, that they need to pay attention. No, he's saying it's for all of us. By that same rule, let's have that same mind. Living by God's Word is to close the gaps that exist in people. Galatians 2 and verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step, and he's talking about, of course, that situation in Antioch of Syria where the Jews came down from Jerusalem, Peter eating with the Jews, Peter removed him, eating with the Gentiles, Peter removed himself from eating with the Gentiles when the Jews walked in and carried others with him also in so doing. He saw, when I saw that their conduct was not in step, they were not straight-footed. They were not walking a proper course because they were giving deference to persons rather than those that are in Christ. With the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? He says, we are all one in Christ Jesus. He's addressing that relationship. Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live by Christ, let us also keep in step. That is, in a row, as soldiers, in order, keep in step with the Spirit, that which is spiritual, that which God has given us to conduct ourselves by, that spiritual attitude that we are to have. I've had people tell me, I want to be a different Christian. I want to be a special Christian. Christians are already special. They're already different from the world. And if you're a different Christian and a special Christian, then you're not a Christian. You're over and above, walking in the row as a soldier by the Spirit. The distinction is not in the person. The distinction is in the relationship. It's not in the age. It's not in the gender. It is in the relationship with Christ Jesus. God's will for us takes our person out of the equation and places the person of Jesus in us. That is the influence that He gives to us. We see in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that is to be the attitude of each and every one. Doesn't matter if it's gender, what the gender is, doesn't matter about the age whatsoever. God has closed that relationship gap. And we must not open it. Galatians 3, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus prayed for this to be so, as a matter of fact. When we look back to John 17, 20, 20, I do not pray for these alone, but for those also who will believe in my name through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You understand what he says there? That the world may all of them be one, so that the world will recognize and see there's something different about those people. They're not focused on age. They're not focused on gender. They're focused on God's Word. And it is evident. And that's the way that we are to be as children of God. Our strength as the body of Christ is the different members working together. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is head, Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, by which every part does its share, by which every part does its share. He only says it once, but I'm making an emphasis here for each and every one of us. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I'll submit to you that the working so that every part does its share unto edification is by every group working together. The young, the old, the male, the female, and all groups in between of the young and old. That is what we must look to. That's really our application. When we think about this, the GI generation, mature silence, baby boomers, Generation X, Generation Y, Generation Z, as those of the world are so intent in putting us in a specific box. Christians are not in that sort of box. Christians are in Christ. They worship in spirit and truth. John 4 and verse 24. They are united in Christ Jesus because they have the mind of Christ. They look to the Lord. Jude verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and it is not dependent upon age. Let me tell you, this is not my dream. I know how I entitled the lesson, but it's not my dream. It is God's expectation. And so the older ones listen. And as long as there's not a reason from the standpoint of principle, enjoin in what the younger want to do. The younger recognize that when the reins are pulled back, it is being done so for your best interest. That we learn from one another. That we not just focus on one group. You see, we focus on one group, the old folks are going to fade away and not be edified. The young folks are going to become discouraged and leave, and not because they're not being edified. We go to God's Word. And there the gap is closed. It's not a dream. It's God's will. When we think about these things, if you're not a child of God this morning, if you have not obeyed the will of the Lord, do you understand what is out there for you as we look at this? There's an equality that is there. There's a Savior to look to. There is that way that the Savior looks at you if you'll become a child of God. No longer a sinner if you'll become a child of God, but a saint, a child of God. Does it take effort to do that? Yes. You have to give yourself up. You have to be obedient. You cannot have your own will. You have to submit, because it is matters of principle that makes Christians. Is it easy after becoming a Christian to remain faithful to the Lord? It takes effort. It takes continual correction. And it doesn't matter who you are. Every person in this building this morning is going through that same struggle day in and day out to make correction in life to be pleasing to the Lord. But when all of that is done and we are working in that way, and if you will determine to do that, do you recognize that you are then in and one in Christ Jesus, being baptized to the remission of your sins, and then starting that walk as a row of soldiers, as we saw in Galatians 5, verse 25. What about us here that are Christians? Have we been focusing just on, I'm going to have my way? It's just about what the older ones want. Has it been with younger? They have to change. There has to be something different here. Even to the point that I have seen in the past and other places, where again, it's not about the word anymore, but just about the desire. That word takes away the gaps. We, in matters of principle, old and young, give in to nothing. In matters of expediency, we don't quench the Spirit. Maybe you've been doing that. Maybe you've been making demands. Maybe your thought is it has to be this way. No. It has to be for the edification of all. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.